Well, are you ready to be stirred up?
Yes.
Amen. Message title, an open book. Wonder what that's all about. An open book. It would be my guess that if you've been here for any period of time and heard the preaching, whether it's mine or anyone else's that comes across this pulpit, you'd have to agree that it has been said that we are all responsible for this gospel. Every one of us are responsible for the gospel. We all need to be about the Father's business, which is the gospel and the distribution of it. How do you distribute the gospel if you're not a preacher? How do you distribute the gospel if you're not an evangelist? How do you distribute the gospel if you are brand new in the faith? Well, as you listen tonight, I think you're going to understand that it's a lot more than what we say. Amen. Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey, and when he was there, he founded a church. He later wrote several letters to the believers in Corinth, two of which are included in the Bible, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of others who were trying to discredit him and elevate themselves. How many of you know most often when somebody is tearing somebody else down, they're doing it to try and make themselves look better? Amen? Be aware of that. In your life, Paul did not need any letter of introduction or recommendation. His legitimacy as a minister of the gospel was in fact proved by the changed lives of those to whom he had ministered in the church that he had established there in Corinth. Listen, when you've got changed lives following you, you don't need somebody to vouch for what you're doing. Amen? Your resume will follow you around. Amen? Listen, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you wouldn't mind standing while we read these three verses, that would be awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Father, I pray, God, that tonight you would write your words so clearly and so plainly on the hearts of your people. God, that as we walk up and down the streets, up and down the aisles of the grocery store, in and out of the plants where we work at, Lord, in as our occupation, I pray, God, that people would be able to read clearly the epistle that you have written on our hearts by how we live our life. And now I thank you for this. Help me to rightly divide your word tonight. Help this preacher to decrease and for you to increase in me, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. So in a very clear but yet forceful way, Paul states here that he does not need any letters. The fact that the changed lives of the believers to whom he him and his companions were preaching to, that were recommendation enough. I don't even think that I have to validate my ministry here with letters. We saw the validation this morning in these altars. Amen. We see the validation in lives that are changed, people that have been set free. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm bragging on what God can do through a church body, a bunch of people that just will take the time to believe that God still will do what He said He would do. Any discipleship program should, in fact, be judged by the quality of those that have been discipled. Oh, okay. Any discipleship program should be judged by the quality of those who have been discipled. What does that even mean? What that means is, if you have truly been discipled, then you will be making disciples. Hello? If you are truly, if you've been discipled, then that makes you, pardon me? Makes you a disciple. And what does a disciple do? A disciple makes disciples. Don't. You got to think about this. Some of you are giggling at me, but I'm telling you the truth. If you have truly been discipled, you are now a disciple. And disciples make disciples. And so, you know, under the new covenant that was, in fact, established by the blood of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit writes the law of God, not on tablets of stone as He did back at Sinai. Now they are on tablets of your heart. A changed heart. The letters, this letter of Christ had been delivered by Paul and his co-workers, and they were messengers for God and the glorious good news of salvation. Who are you telling? Is it working? I was just checking. Huh. Remember what I said when I started? We're all responsible for the gospel. The gospel is the good news. We're all responsible for it. It was written by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, on the hearts and the lives of those who believed. The Holy Spirit who was working in the Corinthians' hearts was a guarantee of the Corinthians' glorious inheritance in heaven and affirmed the authenticity of Paul's message. See, when you really stop to think about what a disciple is someone that actually believes what he's been taught is the truth. And when you actually believe that what you've been taught is actually the truth, then you'll want to share the truth. If you have the cure for cancer, wouldn't you want to share the cure for cancer? If you had the cure for just the common cold, wouldn't you want to share the cure of the common cold? There's no greater cancer or sickness in our culture than that of sin. And you have the cure for sin. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to anyone's life. The imagery of writing on tablets of human hearts comes from the prophet Ezekiel. This in the Old Testament, this prophet predicted that one day God Himself would remove Israel's heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that would follow God's decrees because God Himself had written His law on it. Look with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. This is what he says. I will give you a new heart. How many of you could use a new heart? Amen? A new heart. Not necessarily because yours might be malfunctioning, but because I want a heart after God. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. This goes right along with the psalmist that said, create in me a new heart, create a right spirit within me, O God. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That sounds like an overhaul to me. Amen? God promised to restore Israel not only physically but spiritually. And to accomplish this, God would give them a new heart for following Him and to put His Spirit within them and transform them and empower them to do His will. And again, the new covenant was promised ultimately to be fulfilled in Christ. When you think about God promising to restore Israel, not only physically but spiritually, if I want to take you back, and I've referred to this story multiple times, and I will continue to refer to this story because when the children of Israel were coming back up out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of the bondage that they were in. And Joshua, Moses dies, and Joshua is going to take the children of Israel on into the promised land. They're on the far side of the river, and they can look across the river and see over there the promised land. God has promised them that land. They could have inherited that land and inhabited it 40 years ago. But now here they are again. And God tells Joshua, I want you to take my people across the river. They go across the river. And what's the first thing that has to happen after they cross the river? God says, listen, it's part of this restoration process, because for all these years they have put away and put off all of the ceremonial things that they've done, including circumcision. And so God says, listen, take the people across the river and then circumcise all the army, all the men and the soldiers and the warriors in the army, circumcise them. Why couldn't we do that on the other side of the river? Why couldn't we at least have the river, Joshua, as a buffer between the enemy and us? Why do you have to completely immobilize the army within range of the enemy? It was one of the, in my opinion, it was one of the first steps of the children of Israel learning to trust by faith that God was on their side. That God would, in fact, protect them. The new covenant was promised, and it was ultimately to be fulfilled in Christ. But it's a process. No matter how impure your life is right now, God offers you a fresh start. God offers you and I a fresh start. You can have your sins all washed away. You can receive a new heart from God, and you can have His Spirit put inside of you if you accept God's promises. We don't have to walk through life beat up, kicked around, discouraged, and all those kinds of things. We can walk in victory right now. Why? Because God loves us. Here's a thought. Why try and patch up your old life when you can have a new one? Why try and patch up your old life when you can have a brand new life? Well, the biblical process is you don't put new wine in old wineskins. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. Why? Because it won't last. It just won't last. Why patch up your old life when you can just have a new life in Christ? The Corinthian congregation received correspondence from the Apostle Paul, and two, they were themselves correspondents to a non-believing world. Do you realize that you are a living epistle known and read of men according to God's Word? What are they reading? What are they reading? What Paul taught them about Christ and about godly living is observable and it's understandable. Their lifestyle is to be a witness without need for words. That's not only for the church in Corinth, but it's for you and I today. Our life, our lifestyle is to be a witness. And we ought not really have to speak much about whose we are. So what is important to us can be read and evaluated by those who watch us. I've heard different people say, show me your checkbook registry and I'll show you who your God is. Hey. I'll just move right on. But here's a truth that I want you to remember. Write it down if you have to in your Bible. I don't know. We are the only gospel that some people will ever read. We are the only gospel that some people will ever read. And so here's another question. What kind of message does your life present? Paul's trust is not self-confidence, but confidence in the sufficiency of God's Spirit. How many of us believe today that God's still our healer? Amen. How many of us believe today that God is, by His Spirit, is still our peace? He's still Jehovah Jireh, our provider. It is the Spirit of God that empowers life and ministry in the reality of the new covenant. Paul uses some powerful imagery from famous Old Testament passages predicting the promised day of new hearts and new beginnings for God's people. Every year, the children of Israel had to go back and sacrifice and do all this stuff for the remission of their sins, kill all these animals, and pour their blood out on the altar and all this. Can you picture in your mind the amount of people that were coming from all corners to sacrifice on the Day of Atonement? And those poor priests, those guys had to be working like dogs, man. Can you imagine the smell around there? God established this new covenant in the blood of Jesus that states He does it once for all. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? No human minister can take the credit for this process of conversion. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need to become believers, we don't become believers by following some manual or using some special technique. Our conversion is a result of God's implanting His Holy Spirit in our hearts and giving us the power to live a new life for Him. There's things in my life that I couldn't just lay down without the help of the Holy Spirit. We need that kind of power in our life. Paul wasn't boasting. He gave all the credit to God for his accomplishments. Paul, in fact, said, all my accomplishments are just rubbish in comparison to what God has done. The false teachers, in fact, boasted of their own power and their prestige, but Paul expressed his humility before God. Nobody can claim to be adequate without the help of God. Can't do it. No one is competent to carry out the responsibilities of God's calling in your own strength. Can't do it. You'll fall flat on your face. Without the Holy Spirit's enabling, our natural talent can carry us only so far. As the witnesses of Christ, we need the character and the special strength that only God can give. Listen, I can't do what I do without His anointing. I can't do what's required of a pastor without the empower, the endowment of power. My wife can't play that piano without being endued with power from on high by the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. Listen, every one of us have to come to the place where we realize that we can't do anything without His help. Regardless of whether somebody feels like maybe it's trivial or not, it's not trivial. Look at verse 6. It says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So where it says that the letter kills, it means that the external code of the old covenant produces spiritual death, because the law shows us our need, but it's powerless to meet the need. All the law does is point out sin. It can't do anything about the sin. Romans 7 and 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not, on the contrary. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said you shall not covet. There's got to be some measure that tells us right from wrong, and that's what the law does. But the law doesn't provide a way of escape. Paul, in fact, shows that the law is powerless to save sinners and law keepers. You can keep the law all you want and still miss heaven. Even a person with a new nature experiences ongoing evidence of the law's inability to motivate him or her towards good. My dad had a different way of motivating. Amen? Anybody have that kind of a dad? I was motivated. Hey, yes, sir. Motivated toward good. Yes, sir. See, the sinner is condemned by the law. The lawkeeper cannot live up to it. And the person with the new nature finds that his or her obedience to the law is in fact sabotaged by the effects of the old nature. Your old nature is stronger than we sometimes give it credit for. And if we don't keep it stuffed down where it belongs, it will rise up and sabotage you and stifle your efforts. Again, Paul declares that salvation cannot be found by obeying the law, no matter who we are. Christ can set you free. When we went to Israel, I'll never forget the imagery in the airplane flying through the air when the sun would come up. There were lots and lots of the Jewish, the hardline Jewish people, the Jews I think they were Semitic Jews they were called, but they still wore the black hats and the beards and the curls on the side, and they had their phylacteries around their neck and all that stuff, and they would get up and they would go to the back of the airplane, and whether the seatbelt sign was on or not, they didn't care. They went right to the back of the airplane and they faced the east, and they take their phylacteries and they'd tie them straps and everything all around their arms, and they'd have the little box, and they'd be on their forehead, and they'd be there praying and doing everything that they could to fulfill all the rules and the regulations of the law. But I'm telling you, if that plane would have crashed, all that pomp and ceremony would amount to nothing if they didn't have Jesus in their heart. It's only Jesus Christ that can set us free. The law, because it's God's law, is not cast aside, however, as useless. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what that means, that it means that trying to be saved by keeping the Old Testament law will only end in death and frustration. Only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ can a person receive eternal life through the Holy Spirit. Nobody but Jesus has ever fulfilled the law perfectly, and thus the whole world is condemned to death. We were born into it. And there's only one way out of it, and that's through Jesus Christ. The law makes people realize their sin, but it can't give life. And so under the new covenant, which means promise or agreement, eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is given to us because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are about to celebrate that whole event in the next couple of weeks with Good Friday and all that took place there and the crucifixion and the beating and carrying the cross down the Via Della Rosa and to the hill called Golgotha. To hear the Lord cry out to His God. To see the mess that the soldiers were performing around Him and giving Him, you know, vinegar for something to drink. The cruelty. The soldier, the thieves on the crosses on either side of Him mocking Him until one of them has an aha moment and realizes that truly is the Son of God. Oh, by the way, remember me. What happened on that hill is what gives us hope to be in this place tonight. To be challenged. It's a promise. The Spirit gives new life to you and I who believe in Christ. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, it still points out sin and it shows us how to obey God, but forgiveness only comes through the grace and the mercy of Almighty God and through Christ. The Spirit, in fact, creates a new life in us. Listen, the old things pass away according to God's Word, and behold, all things become new. Amen? He's the Holy Spirit. He was present at the creation of the world and as one of the agents of the origin of life itself. He is, in fact, the power behind the rebirth, the being born again of every Christian, and the one that helps us live the Christian life. He's that teammate that's beside us when we get knocked down, that reaches down and helps us get back up and dusts us off and puts us back in the game, says, you can do it again. Go. He's the one that is doing block. He's our downfield blocker. He's clearing the way. He's our rear guard. He's watching behind us. He is the Holy Spirit who was present at the creation of the world as one of the agents and the very origin of life itself. In the beginning. What does it say in John? The Word was in the beginning. The Word is Jesus. Amen? He's the power behind you being reborn. Every one of us that is called on the name of Jesus, only because of the power that Jesus bestows upon us. It's by His power that we will be transformed into Christ's perfect likeness when He returns. I am looking forward to that day. Amen. That's going to be a good day. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says we are all going to be changed. Bam! Woo! That's going to be a good day. That's going to be a good day. Listen, thank God for the fact that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Listen, I want to encourage you to be a disciple. To find somebody to disciple. So that they can go and find somebody to disciple. So that they can go and find somebody to disciple. So that they can go and find somebody
to disciple. And all the time everybody's going and finding somebody to disciple, you can go and find someone else to disciple. And the multiplication begins to take place. When I disciple Ron, and then Ron becomes a disciple, and he begins to disciple somebody else, and I go and begin to disciple somebody else, the two becomes four. And when the four become discipled, the four go out and find four more. The four becomes eight. And when the eight become discipled, they go out and they find eight more. And the eight becomes 16. And the 16 become discipled. And they disciple 16 more. And then it becomes 32 and 64. And I'm done with math. Hey, settle down back there. I'll tell you what, I'll do the preaching around here, young fella. Good Lord. My goodness. But do you see how quickly it changes? 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 to 32 to 64. It just begins to snowball. And if we would begin to be disciple makers like the Word of God has called every one of us to be, we will soon have the entire Douglas County, South County, Southern Oregon in church and in God's Word if we would just do it. My battery die? That's a good place for an amen. Amen? Thank God for the fact that the best is yet to come. Our latter days are going to be better than our former days. Amen? Listen, I don't know what you're looking... I know what you two back there are looking forward to, but you need to not get in a hurry, all right? God is not done with y'all. Boy, I just can't wait to... Well, we can. So just settle down. God just might have a ministry up His sleeve for you two silver foxes back there. Hey, it could happen. It absolutely could happen. Our latter days will be better than our former days. That's the Word. I'm looking forward to it. The best is yet to come. Whether it's a full church, a brand new church building, or the rapture, my latter days are going to be better than the former days. I promise you. Come on now, that gives us something to look forward to. Amen? I'm excited. Are you excited? Let me ask you this question in closing. Who do you not want to see in heaven? I would like to see him in heaven. Yeah. And the reality is God died for him as well as he did you and I.
I believe everybody goes to heaven.
Well,
those that don't, that's between them and the Lord. That's to be judged.
Well, the Bible's pretty plain that not everybody's everybody's going to go there, but they ain't going to get to stay.
Right.
There's a huge difference.
That's between them and the Lord.
But if you can't think of somebody you just soon not see in heaven, then we've got some work to do. Amen? We got work to do, church. Father, I pray right now over this congregation. I pray even over those that are watching tonight by way of the internet, that God, that you by your Spirit would begin to well up. Lord, your Word says your Holy Spirit was present at the creation of the world. Lord, your Holy Spirit has been given to each and every one of us, Lord, that name you as our Lord and our Savior. You said that you would endue us with power in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. God, you said that we would be endued with dunamis power, with dynamite, with explosive power, with power to move things in the spiritual realm, Father God. Lord, I pray, Lord, over this bunch of disciple makers in this place tonight, God, that we would go from here and we would begin to speak life into people. We'd begin to encourage and build folks up. God, that we'd spend time in our prayer closet. Lord, that we'd begin to seek your face. Lord, that we would in fact just hang on to the horns of the altar of old. Father, and declare some things in the spiritual realm that, God, this house will be filled with people that are hungry for You. Lord, I pray for a sweeping revival in this land. We don't hear much talk about revival anymore, but God, I pray for revival in this land. I pray, God, for revival to sweep this southern Oregon area. Lord, that Your churches would be overrun with people hungry for Your presence, God. And I thank You for all these, Lord. Let this church, let this body, let this house be ready for the work of revival. God, give us a great week this week. Help us to touch somebody's life with Your gospel. And Lord, bring us back together on Wednesday in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your week. It's still daylight outside. Man, you won't even have to use your headlights going home.